Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. However, before we get into God's Word, I'm going to give you this illustration. It said the school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during stays in the city's hospitals. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher. "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now," the regular teacher said. "And I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." Okay, now what's a noun? There you go. Okay. I'm not going to get into adverbs. That's too much. But the issue is, so she goes to the hospital. The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." When she left, she felt she hadn't accomplished much. But the next day, a nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt she must have done something wrong and began to apologize. "No, no," said the nurse, "you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that little boy, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude had changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's as though he decided to live." 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy. Would they? Would they?" The title of my message this morning is "A Lively Hope." We have a lively hope. That teacher that came and visited that boy in the hospital gave that little boy hope. The empty tomb gives us hope. Amen. The empty cross gives us hope. I serve a risen Savior. Amen. He's in the world today. Amen. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. But before we go to God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Well, Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you, Lord, for Resurrection Day. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would have full reign here today. Lord, I pray that you bind Satan on our behalf to take away all distractions. Father, I pray that the Word will have its intended purpose on our lives, that we'll be more like you. Father, if someone does not know you for Savior, Lord, I pray that today that would be the day that they accept you and your free gift of eternal life. Now, Lord, be with us today, Lord, and help us learn. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the what?
Resurrection.
By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This is the last time, by the way. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Last Sunday night, we talked about Christ, our Passover, who has sacrificed for us. We talked about the initiation of Passover as release of bondage from Egypt. We talked about that the requirement for the next Passover or the future Passovers was that all the families, all the males were supposed to come to Jerusalem, and that that was going to require that everybody was going to be in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified. But Christ was crucified on Passover. That's why Easter moves around. It's turned to Passover, which is based on a lunar calendar. So we talked about that while Christ was at Pilate and Christ was on the cross, this was the time of preparation for the Passover. This was a time that the priests were sacrificing the lambs for the Passover meal for each one. And so even in the timeline, it was there. But now, Christ is crucified between two thieves. And he's hanging on the cross. And the Passover's coming. The Sabbath is coming. This day is going to be a high Sabbath because starting that evening, it was going to be the Passover meal and the observance of the Passover. And so if you read the accounts of the crucifixion, it said in order for those men to be died so their bodies would not hang on the crosses during Passover, go break their legs. And so they went and they broke the thieves' legs so they would have a quicker death. They went to Christ and they found out that he was already dead. And that fulfilled prophecy in two senses. First of all, the Passover lamb was not to have a broken leg or any broken bones. And secondly, Psalm says that not one bone of him would be broken when he died. So we see prophecy, all these little details. We talked about even the napkin. All these little details come to truth and come to light. And so here we are, and it's coming to evening, and the crucifixion has happened. And now there's a hurried burial. Because the evening was approaching, they needed to put Jesus off the cross and put him in a tomb. And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 61, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. It says there, it says, "And when evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who him also himself was Jesus' disciple." Isaiah 53 says he made his grave with the rich. Little detail? Nah. No coincidence. It's prophecy happening. And so he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He did not have time to do all the preparation that was customary for that time, because Passover was coming. They had to be back home. He says, and he laid it in his own new tomb. See, Joseph was prepared for what is inevitable for all of us, for death. He had prepared a grave for himself. And so now Christ has a borrowed tomb. Because Christ was, you know why it's borrowed? He wasn't going to stay there. He wasn't going to stay there. And you know something? I wonder if Joseph believed that. You never know. Christ had already told his disciples that third day he's going to raise again. But we don't know that. Okay? "Which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And off in the distance," in verse 61 it says, "and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." And so they saw where they laid Jesus so they could go back. But the real issue was, is the Passover was coming. You know, we talk about Good Friday and the crucifixion of Christ. We talk about Resurrection Sunday. But what on that Saturday? What on that Saturday? The people had seen their Messiah crucified. They had seen some of their hopes dashed. The disciples didn't understand this. They're observing the Passover, but I think in their time there was a lot of anxiousness. We know that the accounts are that the disciples, the 12, the 11, were in an upper room for fear of the Jews hiding. So they didn't know what was going on next. There was a lot of unknowns there. And so this was a Passover that they observed that they never, ever thought would ever happen. But have you ever considered that? What did all those people think about on Saturday? There was probably some people happy the scribes and the Pharisees and religious leaders say, we got rid of Jesus. But the other ones that believed in Jesus, he's gone. He's gone. But then the women came to properly prepare Jesus' body. Now here's the issue. If they believed in the resurrection, they wouldn't have been prepared to do this. They wouldn't have been thinking about doing this. They would be hiding. They'd all be at the tomb waiting for this to happen. But they weren't. See, the world wants Jesus out of sight. We know the story that they put a great stone on the face, that they put a seal on it, that they put guards of soldiers around it. And that God moved away the stone and Christ came out. And all the guards went away and said, you won't believe what just happened. And they bribed them. And they bribed them. But when they came to prepare Jesus' body, they found an empty tomb. And that empty tomb is essential for our faith. It's essential for salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, Paul writes about the gospel. The first couple of verses talk about the gospel. But then he talks about this issue of the resurrection. Why is the resurrection important? Because in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, it says this. He says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or worthless, and your faith is also in vain. He also says that Christ is not risen. You're still dead in your sins. There is no hope. But Christ has given us a lively hope by His resurrection today. So, here's the thing. In the most desperate times, you can have hope. The kid in the hospital had hope. The disciples are going to see hope. The women that went to the tomb are going to find hope. You can have hope today because of the resurrection, resurrected Christ. So this morning, there are 7 points to my message. You're going, oh no, we'll be here all day. No, we're not. But for every verse, there's a point. And so we need to understand this. In verse 1, we see that this lively hope is a hope that not everyone possesses. It says here, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. If you know church history, you know that the believing Christians and Jews in Jerusalem were scattered about from the great dispersal. And this word for strangers can also be called pilgrims. A pilgrim is somebody from someplace going to someplace else. And so the issue is that he's writing to people who have been thrown out of where they are because of their belief. Because they have a hope. The Bible says that we know in our heart if we know Christ or not. And so this hope is possessed by those who know in their heart Jesus Christ. It says, you believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus. Okay? And that He rose from the dead. See, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says this, hope deferred or hope put off maketh the heart sick. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, your heart is sick. You may not think it is, but it is. It's spiritually sick. Because you're putting off that hope. You're putting off that hope. But when the desire cometh, when you have that hope in your heart, it is a what? Tree of life. And Christ gives everlasting life to all who believe. Amen. So it's a hope that not everyone possesses. It's only possessed by those who know in their heart. Secondly, it's possessed by those who are strangers in this world. There's a lot of people today that say they know Jesus. They know Him up here, but they don't know Him through their actions. We say we believe in things, but do we truly believe it if we don't count on it? If we don't hope in it? If we don't hope in it? So we are supposed to be strangers in this world. We're pilgrims and citizens of another country. We're not supposed to touch the unclean thing. We're supposed to come out from among and be separate. And so this is a hope that not everyone possesses. The hope is only possessed by those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's the first point. The second point is that this is a hope in verse 2 that sets us apart. It sets us apart. It says elect. Elect, the word for elect means to be called out. We're all called to salvation. Christ doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And we see here is elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It says, through sanctification. But then at the end, it says two things. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. See, it's a hope that sets us apart because God's grace sets us apart. It's God's grace that saves us. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, it's the grace of God that does it. It's the grace of God that keeps. It's the grace of God that allows us to have hope. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and have given us an everlasting consolation and what? Good hope through grace. Amen. The consolation is knowing that you have your sins forgiven and going to heaven. Amen. The hope is because that grace has been bestowed upon you and we can live from grace to grace. He'll supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by His grace. The second thing is there's a hope that sets us apart by the peace of God. By the peace of God. Paul the Apostle writes a long letter to the Roman Jews. And he talks about the law. And he says, the law, your actions can't save you. He says it's grace that saves you. And in Romans 15, verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and what? Peace in believing. That ye may be what? Abound. If you have a lively hope, you will abound in hope. Amen. You will abound in hope because you understand the grace of God. You will abound in hope because you understand the peace of God. Abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the first thing is, this is a hope that not everyone possesses. It's a hope by faith that sets you apart. We're supposed to be strangers in this world. Thirdly, it's a hope that is lively. It says a lively hope. Now, kind of give you an idea what lively means is really simple. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 4 says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. You need to be joined to the living Savior. He's in the world today. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. See, we have to have a hope that's alive. We have to act as if we're alive. So there's four things that this lively hope can do. And if you're into acrostics, you could take the word hope. And I'll give you the four things that make hope, that a lively hope has for you. The first of all, it's a hope that provides help. It's a hope that provides help. In Psalm 42 verse 5 it says this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Do you need God to look down on you today? He is. He wants you to hope in Him. He wants to give you His grace and peace. He wants you to possess it. It's a hope that provides opportunity. This issue of the lively hope of the resurrection, Paul uses it brilliantly. When he goes to Jerusalem the last time, he's taken captive in the temple. There's a riot in the streets. He's brought into the castle. The next day, he is allowed to testify before the council, the religious council of the day. And so Paul uses the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection as an opportunity. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, it says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection, and the other Pharisees that did believe in the resurrection. Oh, by the way, they also believed in angels. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of the Pharisee, of the what? Hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. We're commanded as Christians that we're supposed to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone of the hope that's in us. So this is a hope that's a lively hope that provides actual help. It's a hope that's a lively hope that provides opportunity to share. It's a hope that's a lively hope that provides peace. We see it here in verse 2. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, faith and hope are together. You can't have hope without faith. And you can't have faith without hope. Because hope is a substance. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They are connected. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace where we stand, and rejoice in the what? In hope of the glory of God." So it's a hope that helps. It's a hope that provides opportunity. It's a hope that provides peace. It's a hope that provides eternal life. It's faith. It's faith. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes in verse 19, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable." There's a lot of people that just think that once we die, we just blink out. That's where eternity begins, folks. And you need to be prepared for it. Joseph was prepared for his death. He was prepared for eternity. We need to be prepared for eternity too. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Amen.
And that hope goes beyond the grave. That hope goes beyond this life. That hope goes into eternity. "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that there you, that where I am, there ye may be also." That was a promise that Christ told his disciples.
Amen.
Before he was crucified. The night before he was crucified. So as a hope that provides eternal life. Titus chapter 3 verse 7 says this, "That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the" what? "Hope of eternal life." You know, a lot of people hope in the government. They hope in the promises that all these government things will come true. How many times have you been let down by that? Now, I tell you what, the promises of God are yea and amen. They all come true.
Amen.
And if he promises eternal life to all that believe, you have it.
Amen.
If he promises opportunity, you have it. If he promises help, you have it. If he promises peace, you have it. Because that's a lively hope. It's not like a dead lion. It's like a live dog. Okay? In verse 4, this is a hope by faith in an inheritance. It says here, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." There's four things about this one real quick. First of all, God's given us inheritance that does not degrade. It's incorruptible. To be incorruptible, to be corruptible means you rust or you rot or you fail. This is something that is everlasting. Has a lifetime. It has an eternity guarantee, folks. Better than craftsmen ever did. Okay? The second thing is it does not deform. It says here, and undefiled. Basically undefiled, it doesn't change form. There's a lot of Christians today that say they're Christians and they change form and you look like the world. You're defiling yourself. God's hope never changes. God's word never changes. It can't be deformed. The third thing is it doesn't dissolve. It says it doesn't fade away. There's a lot of things that just vanish away. Or we lose it. You can't lose salvation. It doesn't dissolve. And the other thing is it's reserved in heaven for you. Okay? Reserved in heaven for you. It's that does not get dismissed. What God promises, he keeps. So, it's a hope that unfortunately not everybody possesses. It's a hope that by faith does set us apart by grace and by peace. It's a hope that provides a lively hope that provides help and opportunity and peace and eternal life. It's a hope that doesn't degrade, that doesn't deform, that doesn't dissolve, that doesn't get dismissed because it has an eternal inheritance to it. In verse 5, it's a hope by faith that is constant. It says here, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, God is true. His word is true.
Amen.
His promises are true. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, this issue kept. You know, hope is not looking in the past. Hope is looking forward. Hope is not looking right now. Hope is looking forward. All this life is preparing for eternity. And so in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, the napkin's folded. He's coming back.
Amen.
The tomb is empty. He's in heaven now. He's coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back for all those who will be resurrected or raptured. And it's a faith that is constant, and you're kept by the power of God. God doesn't take it away. You can't dismiss it. You can't get rid of it. Once you have it, it's yours for eternity. It's a hope by faith that is constant. In verse 6, is a hope by faith that rejoices when pressured. Here in verse 6 it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through what? Manifold temptations. You got trouble? Everybody has trouble in their lives, right? But there's two ways of looking at it. You can look at it with dismay, or you can look at it with hope. And that hope comes from God. Okay? In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing, patient. It says here, it says, greatly rejoice though for a season. When Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, they sang at midnight. They didn't care what was going on. They had their hope in God. Their relationship was with God. It was secure, and they knew it. They knew they were doing the right thing. You knew God was going to deliver them, because they knew that God wasn't done with them yet. And folks, that's a hope that will get you through this. God will give us the way to endure the problem. And that's hope. He says, Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, I reckon that the present sufferings this time cannot be compared to the glory that I will receive in eternity. So it's a hope by faith that rejoices when pressured. And then lastly, is a hope by faith that is precious. You know, there's not a lot of things in the world today that last any time at all. But if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a hope that endures. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be what? Tried by fire. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says this. It says, which hope we have is a what?
Anchor
of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil. Christ took his blood and put it on the mercy seat in heaven. We have direct access through God the Father, through Jesus right now. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a medium. You don't have to go through anything. You don't have to be baptized for the dead. You don't have to do that. You just have to trust in Christ.
Amen.
And receive him by faith. And you have a hope that endures. And then it's a hope which is found. It says here, might be found unto praise and honor. Folks, I challenge you today to find this hope. I challenge you today to find faith in Christ. I challenge you today to hold on to that faith and look forward to his glorious appearing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the what? To the end. Oh, please, let's hope to to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to do something different this morning. I like people to dim the lights, okay? And I like us all to stand. The issue is this hope can be found in only one person. It's in Christ alone. We're going to sing this song. More volume, please. Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. And on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, till every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Do you stand in Christ alone this morning? That's what this song is all about. The ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sinking sand. In Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And our
his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Do you have that hope this morning? It can only be found in Christ alone. It should be a lively hope. It should be a hope that causes us to follow Christ with all of our heart. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, this is the time to do it. This is the time to call out and to stand on the solid rock and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and believe that He was risen from the grave and ask for eternal life from Christ alone who can provide that. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Turn on the lights, please. Have our instruments come forward. Do you have that lively hope today? That is the question. That is the question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for this time, Lord, to commit to You. Lord, I just ask that You just help us, Lord, to find You, Lord, as Savior, and Father, to follow You, Lord, as Lord. Lord, I ask that You just have Your full reign in this invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.